I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Book of Ruth and chapter 3, and that is page 302. Page 302, the Book of Ruth, chapter 3 and verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Now, the subject before us this morning is steps to a closer walk with Christ. Steps to a closer walk with Christ. Now, as we look at this chapter 3, we at the beginning see how Naomi teaches us what a blessing a godly mother-in-law can be. With her bitterness now removed, which she confesses in chapter 1, her advice and desire for Ruth is now very positive. A change has taken place from chapter 1. Naomi is moving from bitterness to brokenness to blessing back in Bethlehem. And the grace of Boaz showing to her daughter-in-law in chapter 2 has given her hope for the future. Previously, she had encouraged her daughter-in-law Orpah and Ruth to remain in idolatrous Moab. But now she is seeking the security and the welfare of Ruth, her daughter-in-law, among God's people in Bethlehem. She's on the right track now. She's looking unto Jesus. Now, Naomi had a clear understanding of the Jewish custom. She realized that Boaz, an unmarried relation of theirs, could redeem their inheritance and marry Ruth, could be a great blessing to her and the family. And so she, the family name could be preserved, the inheritance could be redeemed. And so Naomi had a plan for her daughter-in-law, a plan which made sense and was entered into in the fear of the Lord. "Shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" And in verse 2, "And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Now Ruth, at this stage, is a believer. She had come to trust in the Lord God of Israel. We know this is true because Boaz speaks of her as a believer in chapter 2, verse 12. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Ruth is a believer. She is walking with the Lord. And in chapter 2, we considered how Ruth had been overwhelmed by the grace of Boaz, and how she had a great affection and respect for him. He was the one who had spoken to her heart, spoken friendly, comforted her, spoken so kindly to her. And now Ruth is desiring to enter into a pathway of a closer, secure, permanent union with Boaz. And so it is in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not only his gifts we seek, but a closer union with Christ, a closer union with him, the giver. And one of the great tests of where we are spiritually in our life this morning is, do we have a desire to know him? Do we have a desire to a closer union with Christ? When I was first converted, a minister said to me, "Why do I love the Lord Jesus Christ?" And I said, "Because he's my savior." And that was as far as I'd got. I loved the Lord Jesus Christ because he was my savior. And he gave me some very good advice. And he said, "Well, understand that we not only love the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done, but for who he is. And that is where the growth in the Christian life comes from. That is where we move from not only worshipping him as Savior, but we follow him as Lord. The Lordship of Christ, the glory of Christ, the wonder of his person becomes real to us. And that's how we mature spiritually. When we move with thankful hearts for his salvation, but that's not where it ends. We want to know him. As Paul says, in the power of his resurrection working in our lives, we want to know Jesus Christ. We want to walk with him. We want a union with him. We want communion with him and closer fellowship with him. Well, you may be asking the question this morning, why are we looking for spiritual applications in Old Testament accounts? Why not just leave it as a record of events? A nice story, the book of Ruth, it's a remarkable story of kindness and love and a story which has an account which has a very difficult beginning, but it ends in a very happy situation. It starts with sadness and it ends with happiness. Why do we look at accounts in the Old Testament and find spiritual applications from them? Well, because the Bible is fundamentally and primarily a book that teaches us vital and fundamental spiritual lessons. And throughout Scripture, there are many accounts given that provide a picture which is far greater than the account which is being described. There's something underneath, there's something behind the account which is teaching us something much more fundamental. And we know this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He applied exactly the same principles to the Old Testament. You remember how the Lord Jesus spoke about Jonah? Now we teach the children about Jonah and the whale and how Jonah was in the fish for those 3 days, and it must have been a terrible experience, but then he came out of the whale and God's goodness and mercy to him, and he went to preach at Nineveh. But Jesus says, actually, there's a far, far deeper symbolism with Jonah and the whale. He said, as Jonah was in the whale 3 days, Jonah was in that whale that period of time, it's a picture of how he would be in the tomb and then be raised again at that period of time. It's a picture, Jesus said. And then Jesus said about Abraham on Mount Moriah, when he was told to offer his son Isaac on the mountain, and then the Lord intervened, the angel of the Lord spoke from heaven. There was a ram as a substitute. And the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And he saw the significance of what was being done here. It had a far, far greater meaning. And there on Mount Moriah, in the area of Mount Moriah, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at Calvary. And Abraham saw that day by faith. And we see the same about the manna in the wilderness. Oh, the Lord fed the children of Israel so remarkably by manna from in the wilderness from heaven. An amazing way the Lord, through his creative power, fed a huge company of people day by day in the wilderness. And Jesus said it's a picture of something far greater. And so we have that authority to come to Scripture, and we have to be careful not to over-spiritualize, but it's so important to try and see what has been taught here spiritually for our souls in the Old Testament and, of course, in the New. And this chapter, spiritually applied, reminds us of certain steps that we can take for a closer union with Christ. And that's the theme I'd like us to consider just for a few moments this morning. Steps to a closer walk with Christ. And the first thing we see is consecration. Consecration in verse 3. Wash thyself therefore and anoint thee. Now Ruth spent time preparing herself to go and meet Boaz. Great care was taken in the manner in which she came to Boaz. The preparation demonstrated respect. It demonstrated humility. And this reminds us of the way in which we need to prepare ourselves for to enjoy fellowship and communion with God, especially in worship. Now, the manner and the attitude in which we come to worship and commune with God is very important. Some people say, well, just physically coming to worship God, presenting my bodies here, and everything else is down to God. I've done my duty. I've turned up on a Sunday morning. I've come to worship Him. Now it's over to You, Lord. I'm just, my duty is simply to pitch up, to come, and to find myself in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day. But if we come in that attitude, we'll never get blessing. We'll never get spiritual blessing. There's a preparation. When we come before the service, or we'll come on the way to the service, we need to pray, Lord, bless me. Lord, I confess my sin. Lord, cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, Lord. Renew a right spirit within me. Lord, open my heart to receive Thy word. We should have this contemplation before worship, this preparation which is going on, a consecration of our lives unto the Lord. And there are three specific actions that Ruth took under the instruction of her mother-in-law before she went to Boaz. Now, Naomi was well aware of the culture. She was well aware of the correct and proper manner of placing oneself under the secure care and union of a kinsman redeemer like Boaz. So here we have the steps that Naomi took. First of all, then, she washed herself. Now, the law of Moses at that time required ceremonial washings. And taking a wash and changing one's clothes in this manner usually preceded a very special event. And Naomi was actually telling Ruth, Ruth, I want you to act like a bride, preparing for your wedding. And spiritually applied, we can see that the union of the church with Christ supersedes any other union. It supersedes any denomination we might be in, any churches we're linked to, any things we take, any stands we might take. The church's union with Christ is super important. It's actually the fundamental important thing. Are we in union with Christ? Because if we're in union with Christ, everything else will flow from that. And that has to be our first concern. And so Ruth prepared herself accordingly to go and present herself before Boaz. And if we want to enter into a deeper relationship with Christ, then we also must appreciate the need to be clean. Now, when we speak of being cleansed in relationship to the forgiveness of our sin, we know only God can wash us clean through His Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. We cannot cleanse ourselves from sin. No amount of duties and preparation and outward washings and all that sort of thing can cleanse us before God. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So part of washing ourselves and preparing to come into communion with the Lord is confession. We need to confess our sins, and we might be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And then, as believers, we must remember our ongoing responsibility in this work of repentance. Because repentance not only means to change your mind and be towards God, it means also to separate from sin. It means to separate from sin in a practical way that you may enjoy fellowship with God. You're renouncing the old way of life. You're renouncing the old way of sin, and you're turning to God, and you're looking to God, and you're seeking cleansing in the precious name and work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so true repentance and faith in Christ will go on. If it's true, if it's real, it won't stop at just salvation of sin. It will want union with Christ, like Ruth wanted union with Boaz. You see, he'd already given her great favors in the field in chapter 2, but that wasn't enough for Ruth. She wanted union with Boaz. She wanted to know him. She wanted to be united to Boaz as a person. And so it is with us as Christians. We confess our sins. We're cleansed from our sin. But if our salvation is real, if we are real Christians, always want to go on and know the Lord. We want to have fellowship with him. And that means a real separation from sin. It means that our repentance and our confession has real sincerity. It means we will seek, with God's help, to turn away, to put off the old man of sin, to put off those old ways, that we might have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father. And so we are to put out of our lives things that defile us. Before we approach the Almighty God for a deeper fellowship and communion with him, there must be a willingness to put off, to put away things that defile us in our lives. Because we'll never know deeper fellowship with God if on the one hand we want to hang on to that besetting sin in our life and hang on to it closely, and then on the other hand we want to have devotion time with the Lord. We need God's help, you see, to separate. We have this teaching in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, wash you, make, in Isaiah 1, sorry, verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And then in Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so Ruth is taken off the old clothes. She's washing herself. She understands the need for consecration. There has to be a clear out in our lives. Oftentimes, the books that we're reading, what we're listening to, what we're watching, what we're attending, for the purpose of a union and communion with God. And we see this testimony in the book of Acts. There were many who had believed on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we read something remarkable about them. And it's so different from what the modern day church is teaching. In Acts 19 verse 18 we read, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which used curious arts brought their books together, and they burned them before all men. Now that wasn't their salvation, but it was a sign of their salvation. It was a fruit of their salvation. And they counted the price of them, 50,000 pieces of silver. And then we read, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. There was legs to their repentance. There was a real action being taken here. And so this is a very important consideration in the believer's life. The need for consecration in our lives. If we want to know God's blessing. If we want to know a closer walk with God. Because if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I cling on to it, the Lord will not hear me. And the Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so we read in the Word of God in Psalm 24 in this whole area of worship and the importance of the consecration for blessing. In 24 verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in this holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Do we want to stand in his holy place? Do we want fellowship with God? Do we want deeper communion with God? Do we want to go on with God? Do we really want to know God in our life? Do we really want to grow as his people? Well, we need to depend wholly upon the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the purity in him. But there needs to be a sincerity in that. There needs to be a willingness to put away those things which hinder us in our fellowship with the Lord God. And so Ruth washed herself. She prepared herself. And then she anointed herself, we read. Wash thyself and therefore and anoint thee. Now, Eastern people use fragrant oils to protect and to heal their bodies, to make themselves not only of a pleasant appearance, but of a pleasant fragrance to others. And Ruth's preparation reminds us of the bride spoken of in the Song of Solomon, of her desire to commune with the bridegroom. And she wanted to commune with Boaz. And communion with Christ is the greatest desire for us. But this requires a preparation of heart. And this cannot be accomplished without the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Anointing in Scripture is a picture of this work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. And we cannot fellowship with the Lord without the work of the Holy Spirit within us. We need the enabling of the Holy Spirit to bring forth spiritual fragrance in our walk with the Lord, because that should be our desire, that we should be of the fragrance of Christ, that we should be of the Spirit of Christ, that there's something about Christ within us and in our whole demeanour, the way we behave, something about Christ about us. And the only way we can have something about Christ within us is with the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to understand, when we're seeing this picture here of washing, of anointing, not only of consecration, but of dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. So when you come to the Word of God in your devotion times, and you're confessing your sins before the Lord, ask the Lord for the help of the Holy Spirit to understand his Word, to change your life, to sanctify your life, to cleanse your life, that you might be of the fragrance of Christ. And this is something, again, spoken of in the Old Testament. In Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, we read, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, and blow upon my garden." And this is a picture of saying, "Oh Lord, I understand the need of conviction, the north wind of conviction. I understand that, Lord. I know I need to be shown the hidden evils of my heart, that I might confess them before thee. And I need, though, the south wind, Lord. Oh, come and blow upon my garden, or bring the south wind of comfort and warmth and fellowship with Christ, that I might move from conviction to comfort, that I might know the blessing of the Holy Spirit of God working in my life. Yes, Lord, I know that there are some times that the Holy Spirit needs to convict me. And it's a north wind. It seems so cold. It seems so severe. But it's not only the north wind with God. It's the south wind as well. The warmth of blessing, the Sun of Righteousness shining down upon you in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. This is grace. This is what's going on in the believer's life. It's a miracle. It's unique. It's wonderful. And we need to respect more and more and more what it means to be a believer. Union with Christ. Filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what is the fruit here? What is the desire of this person in Song of Solomon? What is their desire? That the spices thereof may flow out. That the spices thereof may flow out. That there might be fragrance. But it doesn't finish there. It goes on. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit. Let Christ come into the garden of my heart. Let Christ come in and commune with me and fellowship with me, that we might be together, one, united in Christ Jesus the Lord. And so Ruth anointed herself, and it's a picture for us. She's preparing She wants this union and closeness with Boaz. And if we want a union and closeness with a heavenly Boaz, we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. And then thirdly, she changed her clothes. She changed her clothes. Put thy raiment upon thee. Now as Ruth prepared to go to Boaz, her Redeemer, for security and union, she lays aside the grave clothes of mourning. She lays aside her work clothes that she'd been wearing in the gleaning in the field. She laid aside the clothes that she'd worn in Moab. She'd come from Moab to Bethlehem in her mourning clothes. She was mourning. And she lays aside those clothes, the work clothes, the mourning clothes, and she replaces them with grace clothes. The grace clothes of hope for a union with Boaz. She's going to go to meet Boaz, and she's going with hope, with expectation, and she's going signifying hope in a new life and communion with Boaz. And in the context spiritually applied, we can see how Ruth must wash and then put off the old and put on the new. Put off the old and put on the new. And this we know is a constant exercise for us, for a sanctification and closer communion with the Lord. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 4:21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so Ruth is putting off her old clothes. She's putting on the new clothes. She's going to a closer union with Boaz with hope and expectation. And she's going, like she did in chapter 2, absolutely dependent upon the grace of Boaz, the mercy of Boaz, the love of Boaz, the kindness of Boaz, the compassion of Boaz. And that's how we approach the Lord God. We have to approach him absolutely dependent upon the God of all grace. But then humility. I want us to see another aspect to consecration, another aspect to closer union with Christ. And that is in verse 4. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. Now, let's make one thing clear right at the outset. There was nothing improper here in the way in which Ruth approached Boaz. In the culture of the day, it was what was one of the aspects of putting yourself in the security of your kinsman redeemer. Now, in our culture, it certainly would not be an appropriate way of behaving. But in Ruth's day, it was one of the ways in which you placed yourself in the hands of a kinsman redeemer. Now, we know that Ruth was known as a virtuous woman. That's what Boaz said to her. You're known in town for a virtuous woman. So she didn't come with any carnal lust at all to Boaz. She came with a purity of heart. And she laid down at the feet of Boaz. She humbled herself at the feet of Boaz. Notice the humility in Ruth's approach. She didn't come in a loose manner, but with a sincere purpose. There's a right way to approach the Lord, you see. We approach the Lord with humility, with reverence, with respect, with sincerity. And as we come with a fear of the Lord and a humility and respect, the Lord will bless us. We can come in the name of Jesus. And actually, we can come with a holy boldness. We read of this in Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. We've done our confessing, we're coming with confession, we're pleading the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our bodies washed with pure water in Christ Jesus. Oh friends, you see, as we come in that way, our hearts have been sprinkled by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been washed, cleansed, and we are no fellowship with God. We can have a boldness. And so Ruth came to lay down in humility at the feet of Boaz, and she trusted in him, Boaz, to accept her and undertake for her. And so we are to kneel down in our hearts, if not physically, before our Redeemer, before our Lord. Oh Lord, I lay down at your feet. Undertake for me, Lord. Undertake for me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Undertake for me in my life. I lay down at your feet. I kneel down at your feet. And then obedience in verses 5 to 6. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. And she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered her feet and laid her down. Now, we read later that when Boaz woke up, naturally speaking, he was shocked. Yet when he realized it was Ruth who had come to him for protection, he speaks kindly to her. He speaks affectionately to her. And Ruth had obeyed the instruction and advice of Naomi. She had the best interest at heart. She obeyed, and as she obeyed, she entered into the blessing. And the willingness to obey the Lord is the secret of knowing what he wants us to do and being blessed as we do it. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he shall know concerning the teaching. And at the feet of Boaz, she hears wonderful words in our ears. Verse 11, notice she's at the feet of Boaz. She's humbled herself, she's come in the right spirit as a virtuous woman. And in verse 11, and now my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Fear not, Ruth. And so Boaz spread his robe over Ruth as a sign of protection. He accepted Ruth. He pronounced a blessing upon her, calling her my daughter. She lay down, covered by his robe, under his protection, resting upon his promise of action on the coming day to ensure their security and union. Now when we come to God with consecrated lives in humility and obedience, pleading the precious blood of Jesus Christ, trusting in him alone, there are four things which we should be encouraged by. And this we can learn from the testimony of Boaz and Ruth. And I'll conclude with these four points. First of all, assurance. Ruth's assurance for the future was not based upon her feelings for Boaz, but the promise of Boaz. Not on the feelings towards Boaz, though she undoubtedly did have feelings towards him, but her assurance for the future was based upon the promise of Boaz. Fear not. And so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's where her assurance is. Boaz assured Ruth, fear not. And Christ assures us through his word, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the hymn writer said, fear not, I am with thee, O be not dismayed. I am thy God, and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Fear not. An assurance with God is not in our feelings. It's not in our circumstances, but it is found in his word. Fear not. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And the second thing Ruth learned, and we learn from Ruth's approach to Boaz, is attention. Assurance and attention. Boaz not only calmed Ruth's nerves, but promised her concerning the future. He was attentive to her need. He knew exactly what to say to her. And we can be assured this morning of the attentiveness of God in our own situation. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And then thirdly, acceptance. Ruth received attention, assurance, and acceptance. Boaz, in love and in compassion and kindness, accepted Ruth into his presence. And in his love, God accepts us. In the heavenly Boaz, Christ Jesus, we are accepted in the Beloved. And Jesus said something most wonderful. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and we will make our abode with him. God, by the Holy Spirit, making an abode in the temple of our bodies. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that amazing? Acceptance in the Beloved. And finally, appreciation. Appreciation. Ruth respected Boaz. She looked up to him, appreciating him as a godly man. And those of you younger people, when you're looking into life in the future and you're thinking about a relationship, perhaps a future husband or a future wife, dear young friends, look for godliness. Look for character. So important. And Ruth was not governed by looks. She was not governed by age. But she was governed by character. Ruth is not only interested in the wealth of Boaz, but in Boaz himself. And she made a decision for her well-being, not only providentially, but spiritually. There were plenty of younger men around, Boaz said, that Ruth could have married. She could have looked around, and she was obviously a very attractive young lady. And she could have looked around, and she could have chosen herself a young man of her age. But she went to Boaz. And Boaz is an old man. And Ruth was interested in Boaz for who he was. Not just because of what he could do for her. And this is important for us in our spiritual growth. When a person follows Christ, the heavenly bridegroom, they're not looking at the physical characteristics of the unseen Christ. Because we are told, when we think about Christ, especially in his suffering, he hath no form nor comeliness that we should see him. We're not looking to him for the beauty of his appearance physically. There is no beauty that we should desire of him. And this is why people who try and paint pictures of Christ and try and help us to appreciate Christ through pictures of him, that's moving away from the word of God. It's moving away from who Christ really is. We worship him for who he is, not what he looks like as a man. Christian believers appreciate his perfect character and work as explained to them in God's word. And an interest in the person of Christ is one of the surest signs of a desire for fellowship with God, appreciating Jesus Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Well, Ruth saw something amazing, very gracious, in the character of Boaz. And it was his character that attracted her to him. She trusted him as a man of God. Even though he was much older than her, It didn't make the age difference, didn't make any difference. Because we were united together as two believers. And it was a spiritual union that was so important for them. And we see this in the case of Ruth and Boaz. She appreciated him for who he was, not only for what he could give her. And so it is with us with Christ. Do you appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just for what he can do for you, forgiving your sins, but what you can learn through him. How much blessing you can receive through communion with him. Well, I haven't finished.